Tonight I'm speaking on the second to last in a series of messages that I've been giving on nine secrets for building satisfying relationships. And when I realized this one was going to be on the subject of gentleness, I thought we're hardly backing a winner here. I thought there are not going to be a queue of good Kiwi blokes standing at the door tonight wanting to come in and learn about how to be gentle. And I guess there's a stereotypical idea, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. It's a beautiful song, and beautifully sung for us tonight. But it's stereotypical. Christianity is for people who are wussy. But as I got to thinking about this, I realized the lack of gentleness is destroying our society. And that's why we had the video. Michelle mentioned the statistics that were published earlier this week that every week in New Zealand now, 17 new cases of serious child abuse are notified to the Children and Young People's Service. Laurie O'Reilly, who's the Commissioner for Children, thinks the true figure is probably 10 times that. Last Wednesday night, I was invited to a meeting in Christchurch. About 30 odd of us. It was a fairly wide-ranging group. There were politicians, there were city councillors, there were school headmasters, people involved in social work in Christchurch, and one or two of us who were pastors. And Laurie O'Reilly spoke to us. And he talked to us because the thing that is, as the Commissioner for Children in New Zealand, the thing that is stirring him up most of all is the whole issue of fatherlessness among New Zealand children. And even when there are fathers, so often they're not good fathers. And this meeting was called to try and explore ways, are there some ways here in Christchurch that we can somehow highlight this whole problem, that something can be done about it, because the social indicators are moving in the wrong direction. And our society is becoming increasingly violent. Is that advertisement so graphically portrays. But it's hardly surprising, is it? I don't think it's surprising. The popular image today of what a real man is about as far away as that lovely children's hymn as you could imagine. A real man is a macho man. I saw that the number one movie in America this week is Mortal Kombat Annihilator, featuring a real man. I mean, you can just picture him. I don't plan to see this movie, but I don't need to, actually. Here's this guy stripped to the waist and great rippling muscles on his body and a machine gun in one hand, you know, and he's wasting his enemies. A real man. I was told the other week the youth group appreciate my sound effects, so that was for you. And that's a real man. Some of you may actually be surprised that not every generation on the face of the earth have always thought like this. In fact, a generation ago, a real man was a gentleman. I'm not sure anyone now aspires to be a gentleman. But a gentleman was someone who was kind and thoughtful and well-mannered and well-behaved and refined. It carried over to the sports field. It was said that cricket was a game that was played by gentlemen. I'm very tempted to say the Aussies changed all that, but I'll refrain from saying that. It might offend some of you if I said that. I remember the days when we had a Prime Minister in New Zealand who was affectionately referred to as Gentleman Jack. His career was abruptly ended by Rob Muldoon. I don't recall that anyone ever struggled with the temptation to speak of Gentleman Rob. Unfortunately, he modelled for us in this country the kind of leadership model that is increasingly acceptable. Aggressiveness, attack your enemies, put them down. And this has become a model for us in New Zealand if you aspire to be a leader. And now we have two women leading our two main political parties. Interestingly, they were both installed because the men leading their respective parties were not tough enough. Violence is not an issue that respects any gender divides. As some people have pointed out, we now have a couple of leaders who talk like men, who look like men, and who presumably will fight like men. And one commentator I heard said that this week in Parliament, they are looking forward to the fight that will develop as these two women face each other for the first time. And so this is what's modeled to us. This is leadership. And it's hardly surprising that as gentleness has declined as a virtue to be pursued in our society, this is something that we can aspire to, that violence has increased. When Alan Duff wrote Once Were Warriors, he has this terrible character in the book and in the movie called Jake the Mus. Jake is a violent man. And Duff drew this character as a tragic figure. Asking the question, what's happened to us that once we were warriors and now this is what we've ended up with? And I read somewhere that he wrote, a column he was writing some time ago, where he said how horrified he was when he realized that for many young Maori men, Jake the Mus was the hero in the movie. He treated his enemies the way they ought to be treated, kick their heads in and do them damage. Is it any wonder that our society's going the way it is? And underlying it is this whole disparaging of gentleness as a virtue to be pursued. Gentleness is something for sissies. You're wussy if you want to be gentleman. Gentleman as a category simply has not survived. Once were gentlemen. Anyway, is there any way back to finding gentleness as a virtue rather than as a weakness? Because today we have defined gentleness as a weakness to be avoided rather than as a virtue to be pursued. And what I've been talking about in this series is about relationship building, how to have satisfying relationships with other people. And the more I've looked at this category of gentleness, the more I've come to the feeling that you simply cannot have effective relationships without this quality. If you're not a gentle person, you will eventually end up destroying most of the relationships that you're in. That's inevitable. If you're a violent person in your attitudes to others, if you disparage others, if you're not gentle in your dealings with others, don't be surprised if before long you don't have any close, intimate friends. The lack of gentleness is incredibly destructive of relationships. So how do you find gentleness? Is there any way back to finding gentleness as a virtue rather than as a weakness? Well, there is. It's what I want to talk about tonight. And to do so, I want to read a passage where Jesus was talking about this. And I'd like to read it to you. It's from Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. If you are tired, says Jesus, if you are tired from carrying heavy burdens, come to me and I will give you rest. Take the yoke I give you, put it on your shoulders and learn from me. I am gentle and humble and you will find rest. This yoke is easy to bear and this burden is light. Now I believe tonight there's a message in here for some of us here tonight. Because there are some of us, I think, who've grown tired through carrying heavy burdens. Because, you see, it takes a tremendous amount of emotional energy to stay aggressive. And tragically for some of us here in a crowd this size, there will inevitably be some of us for whom this lack of gentleness in our dealings with others will be a significant problem. But if you're going to maintain an attitude of aggression towards other people, it takes a great deal of emotional energy to do so, and you will end up tired and heavy laden, burdened, tired from carrying heavy burdens, Jesus says. It takes a lot of emotional energy. And there's a question. It's good to ask you. This is what you're like. You're kind of weighed down with this. You're broken with this. Why can't the relationships I have with others be better than they are? Why do they so often end up the way they do? Let me ask you a question. It's a hard question to ask yourself. What is it that's driving you? If this characterizes some of your relationships, what's driving you? What's making you be violent towards your wife or your children or to those who offend you? And it's really helpful to realize that this whole issue of abuse and violence is not something that is engaged in by social misfits. Behind the doors of very pleasant-looking homes in middle New Zealand, there's a great, great deal of this that goes on. In fact, far more goes on than many of us would like to know. I remember the first visit I ever made to Kia Marama, which is the unit out at the prison for sexual offenders. Now, in the pecking order in the prison population, sexual offenders are at the bottom. These people are regarded as scum. These are the men who abuse the daughters of those others who are in prison, and so they're at the bottom, and so they've separated them off because there are different kind of problems they're dealing with. And I remember the first time I went in there, and what would you expect to meet? I mean, sexual offenders are predators, we all know this. So you walk in there, I guess, half expecting to see a prison full of real bad looking guys. The scary thing about going into this sexual offenders unit is that every prisoner I saw in there, people who look like me, they look like middle New Zealand citizens. These people are not, they don't look like hardened criminals. They look like middle New Zealanders. They look like respectable, law-abiding citizens. And almost all of them are. Except for this one thing that's been going on in their lives, this terrible, horrible nightmare, this dreadfully destructive, evil thing. So don't think, well, you know, this is not something that can happen to me, to become violent or abusive. You know, this is just people who are not my kind of people at all. We can fool ourselves if we think like this. This is a problem that can infect anyone, anyone. You know what Jesus says? It's an amazing offer that he makes here. If you are tired from carrying heavy burdens, come to me. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. Now, some of you tonight, you won't understand what a real Christian is. A lot of people think a real Christian is, well, I don't know, it's someone who lives a certain way or someone who believes certain things. But Jesus tells us, you know, a real Christian, a real follower of Jesus, is someone who's come to him. The heart of the Christian faith is not a whole lot of things to believe or not a whole lot of ways to behave. It's a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. And there'll be numbers of us here tonight who've never made that. There may be certain things about Jesus you believe in your head. There may be certain good principles that you try and live by in your life. But have you actually come to Jesus? Have you come to him and committed your life to him? And that's what he offers to us. Come to me, he says. Now, all the way through the Gospels, the story of his life, he kept talking like this all the time. He'd come up to people and he'd say to them, follow me. And he said that to people over and over again. And here he says, come to me. And one place later on in the Bible, he says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone opens the door, I will come into them. And I'll live with them. be with them. And that's what Jesus offers to you. If you're burdened, you've been carrying out a lifestyle that is contrary to God's purpose for you, and you know it. If your life is in the grip of violence or abuse or some other thing, and you don't have rest in your heart, then Jesus wants to say to you tonight, you come to me. You put your trust in me. And you know what he does? When you put your trust in Jesus, he will get to work at this stuff in your life that is causing you pain and would cause great shame if others knew about it. Last year we had a fellow at our church for a day. He was taking a seminar. He came from Chicago. His name was Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was a journalist with the Chicago Tribune. He was an atheist. And I came across this, he wrote, describing his life. I tell you with great embarrassment that I was a hard-hearted, profane, drunken, cheating, corrupt, immoral, hate-filled, angry, bitter, vengeful atheist for most of my life, and I'm being generous with myself. It's all my kids knew when they were growing up, and that's what I was. And I took 2 years. And I looked at this question, who is Jesus? And at the end of it, there was only one logical thing to do, and that was to receive his free gift of eternal life and his leadership of my life. And I said, God, do something with me. Do something with my character and my values and my attitudes. Do something. And as best I can, I just started opening myself to the leadership of God in my life and trying to walk the path that he would want me to walk. And Jesus Christ, over time, began to change who I am. This happened when my kids were very little. My daughter Allison was 5 years old. 5 or 6 months after I gave my life to Christ, my little daughter, who only had known an angry and profane father, came up to my wife and she said, "Mummy, I want God to do for me what he's done for Daddy." And that's the power of Jesus. If you've got negative, destructive things going on in your life, and you wish they weren't, and they're being destructive of you, then here's the word for you. You come to Jesus. There are plenty of people who come to Jesus and they just believe it in your head. That's not what it is. And he goes on and he explains to us, actually, gives us a very vivid picture of what it really means. He says, take the yoke I give you, put it on your shoulders, and learn from me. You know what a yoke is? A yoke was a long piece of wood that had a collar at either end that went over the neck of two animals, like two oxen or two horses or whatever. And they yoked them together in order that the farmer could plow more effectively. You had 2 horsepower instead of 1, or 2 oxen power or whatever it was. And Jesus says, this is actually what it means to be my follower. There's pain in your life, all right? Instead of gentleness, you've become a violent person. You're angry. This anger's kind of out of control. See what he's saying? Not just sort of put up your hand and say, yes, I'll believe in Jesus. He's saying, get yoked to me. Okay, here I am. You come alongside me. Get under my arm, as it were. You get in harness with me. And he says, and here's our key word tonight. He says, I'm gentle. It's a very interesting word, this word gentle, that's used in the New Testament. It's actually the word that is used for a wild animal that's been broken in. And I guess that's what a gentleman is. No male, by definition, is a gentleman. You learn to be a gentleman. You're not born with the characteristics of a gentleman. people don't say, look at this little fellow, what a gentleman running around. You learn to be a gentleman. These are qualities that grow. They are not naturally. We don't behave like that. We're like wild animals, and not just men either. And we have to be broken in. We have to be yoked in with another animal. And Jesus makes this amazing thing. If this is your problem, you're not a gentle person. You're not at peace with yourself. You're not at rest the way Jesus talks about. But you know, you've got anger that bursts out and you hate yourself for it. You get yoked to Jesus. Get in harness with him. Very vivid picture, isn't it? And with you, see what they do with the oxen, you'd get a really experienced oxen that had been broken in, and you'd get a new one that was kind of wild, and you'd harness it and you'd yoke them together. And that's what Jesus wants to do to us. You see, and that's why Jesus can change our lives, because here's me, I just live, before I came to Jesus, gentleness was not a word that would leap immediately to mind. I'm not sure if it would leap immediately to mind. Yeah, but I'm working on it. So are a few others. But here you are in a kind of wild state, and you get harnessed in with Jesus. Now, you can't carry on with a wild animal. Like a wild animal, if you're in a yoke, right, you can't do it. It's all kind of problems, you know. Here's this experienced animal, and it's plowing the course. And here you're the kind of wild, but you can't carry on like that. It's just too exhausting to fight against Jesus. There was a man in the early church who hated Christians. And his name was Saul of Tarsus. And he was going down to Damascus to see if he could put some more prisoners in jail. And when Jesus appeared to him, brightness, noonday, you know what Jesus said to him? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And the goad was the thing they used to use on the animal to keep them in line. It's the same idea. It's a wild animal we're trying to get broken. And that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You let Jesus break your stubborn self-will and you get in harness with him. Learn from me, he says. You got to learn from someone in life. I can't think of anyone I'd sooner learn from than Jesus. That's what he says. And then he goes on and he says, put on your shoulders and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble, and you will find rest. Each night I've been talking about these various qualities and about the secret of patience or whatever. You know the secret of gentleness, I've realized? The secret of gentleness is to get in the yoke with Jesus. And then one of two things happens, because he's gentle, you see. And we're not gentle. Maybe we're violent or angry or whatever, but we get yoked in with Jesus. And either we yield to him, and our lives come into line, or the rest of your life's going to be real miserable, because you're going to be fighting against Jesus' influence in your life for the rest of your life, and you're going to be struggling and kicking, and you're not going to be not much more fulfilled or not much more at rest than you were when you came in the first place. You've got to get in the yoke with Jesus and let him get a hold of your life. I am gentle and humble, and you'll find rest. You don't find rest by being aggressive and violent. And then he says a remarkable thing. For my yoke, he says, this yoke is easy to bear, and this burden is light. I mean, it's like he's saying, hey, this is no big deal. It's like he's saying, hey, don't listen to this guy who's preaching tonight, because he's telling you it's hard and I'm telling you it's a piece of cake. This yoke is easy to bear. What did he mean? Because sometimes when he spoke to people, he didn't talk like this at all. Last Sunday night we were talking about a fellow named Zacchaeus who was a rotter, quite simply. He was a bad guy and he used to steal money from people. And when Jesus fronted him up to his life, he gave away half of his possessions and he repaid four times over everyone he'd stolen from. So for Zacchaeus to get in the yoke with Jesus, man, it wasn't a light burden that cost him his life. And Jesus once fronted up to a fellow who was a rich young ruler, and he looked at him and he loved him. And he said to him, "You lack one thing. Sell your possessions and give to the poor and come follow me." And the guy nearly sort of gagged on it. "You know, I can't do that." And it didn't sound with this guy that his yoke was easy to bear and his burden was light. So what does Jesus mean here? Look who he's talking to. He's talking to people who are whacked. He's talking to people who have really tried. And they're just heavy burden. Maybe they're people who've been aggressive and they haven't been gentle people. And they're just exhausted. This inner aggression and anger has just worn them out. And they're exhausted and they're tired. And they're thinking, hey, there's got to be some alternative. I don't like the person I am. I need to be different. And to you, he wants to say, hey, come on board. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that's the point you start with Jesus. But that isn't the point you end at. Because you get into a yoke with Jesus and then he wants to say, hey, let's come plowing with me. We've got work to do together. And as you walk in harness with him, the momentum picks up and the challenge gets greater. And then he says, now I want you to be doing what I'm doing, to be caring for the lost and the broken and the needy and the pained of this world. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Not just to add one more belief to your collection of things I believe, but to have a change of lifestyle where we let Jesus shape our lives and we start doing the sort of stuff he was doing. So you're ready for it. There is a secret to gentleness. It's very simple. Get in the yoke with Jesus. Get in step with him. Let him get to work on your heart. If you're an angry person, if you're a violent, maybe nobody knows about this except perhaps one or two people who live real close to you. But you know. And this thing's burning you up, as it will if you're like this. You will hate yourself for this, but it doesn't. You don't have to be like this. It's a wonderful invitation of Jesus. Come to me, he says. Because he says, I am gentle and humble, and you'll find rest. In another part of Matthew's gospel, he actually talked about the humble of the gentle and the humble, and he says an amazing thing about them. What he says. God blesses those people who are humble. The earth will belong to them. Hey, that's staggering. At the end of the day, he's saying, the earth actually belongs to the gentle and humble people. Now, we all know that's ridiculous. I mean, Jesus, probably at that point, he got it wrong, did he? You know, we all know that the earth finally belongs to the rich and the powerful. But does it? Does it really? Yeah, when Jesus was born, there was a powerful man who ruled the world before whom people quaked in fear. And his name was Caesar Augustus. But unless you're a historian who studies classical history, most of us today know absolutely nothing about Caesar Augustus, except he was the Caesar when Jesus was born. And yet millions of people, hundreds of millions of people today around the world will be meeting like we are to worship this gentle and humble man. At the end, it's not the powerful who win. It's what the Bible says. It's the gentle and the humble. Because gentleness and humility are finally the qualities that turn losers into winners. Now, no one in society will tell you that. They'll say, no, you've got to be a macho person, and you've got to be powerful, and you've got to trample down on the other guy and make a success of your life. A few centuries before Jesus lived, there was a fellow named Alexander the Great. And by the age of 30, he sat down and he wept because he'd conquered the world, and he had no worlds left to conquer. And there he'd arrived. He'd made it, full of power and this kind of stuff. And one night he got drunk In a drunken temper, he threw his spear at his best friend and he killed him. And that was the beginning of the end of Alexander the Great. Arguably the most powerful man who ever lived in this century was Joseph Stalin. Stalin brought terrible fear into the lives of scores of millions of people. They say that 66 million people died in Stalin's death camps. You can't conceive of numbers like that. Stalin went through his life with such fear that apparently every night he slept, he had a series of 8 interlocking rooms. And when he went to bed each night, he'd sleep in a different room. And you had to get to him where he was sleeping, you had to get through 8 locked doors. Such was the fear and terror with which he lived his life. Talk about violence and aggression. Stalin got there. He achieved it. But is that the qualities that really make for fulfillment in life? That's why Jesus says, God blesses the people who are humble, and the earth belongs to them. Donald Trump, 8 years ago, was a man who was worth $1.7 billion. And I read, he said this, "I'm the most vicious person. When you have an enemy, you got to destroy them and devote your whole life to destroying them." Complete opposite of gentleness. And he got there. He got to the top. And then the Trump empire collapsed virtually overnight. And a year later, he didn't own $1.7 billion. And there's a story told that one day he was walking down the streets in New York with a friend and he passed a beggar sitting on the sidewalk with a tin, rattling a tin. And he said, "That guy has $1 billion more than I've got. $1 billion in debt." You see, if you pursue a lifestyle of violence and aggression, you may make a great name for yourself, as these men did. And you may get to the top. But according to the Bible, if you make a great name for yourself, but you fail in your relationships, then you are a failure. Because the Bible says the things that matter is not the stuff that society looks on and applauds, but what matters most is relationships with God and with one another. And if we want to have satisfying, fulfilling relationships, here is a quality that is at the core of them, and that's gentleness. And that is not a quality that is going to be applauded anywhere in today's society, save here among the people of God, who see in this quality supremely the quality of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And we get in the yoke with him. And that's why the Christian community should be the most loving, caring, self-effacing, gentle community on the face of the earth. And if we all live in yoke with Jesus, it will be. But if we don't, we'll be like a bunch of wild animals, kicking against the goads, chafing because of the yoke round our neck, trying to walk in tandem with Jesus. And I've met Christian people over the years, numbers of them, and it's been so sad because instead of these qualities of gentleness and so on, there's an aggression and violence because deep, deep at the core of their being, they're fighting against this yoke of Jesus, and they're miserable. And some of you may be like that tonight. You profess to be a follower of Jesus, but you're not in the yoke with Jesus. You're not letting his qualities work in your life. Maybe nobody knows about it, but you know, and God knows. And you need to come tonight in real repentance to Jesus. You turn away from your lifestyle that you know is offending him, and you come back to God. Only the gentle succeed in relationships. And gentleness is learned through being in the yoke with Jesus. Let's all stand up for prayer. Just in the silence, one or two of us may need to do a bit of confessing to God, confessing that we're not gentle people. And there may be some people you become aware of that you're going to have to go back to and put things right with, because you've not been gentle in your behavior with them, and you've been aggressive and you've caused them pain. We'll just be quiet for a moment. And Holy Spirit, I pray you just come and speak to us in this quietness. Lord, help us to be gentle people. We know that society may look at us and laugh and say we're soft and wussy, but you won't laugh. And neither do you laugh at all the violence and the pain and the brutality that's going on, and which is destroying the core of family life in this country. Help us, Lord, that we may never contribute to that. But we'll be yoked with you, Lord Jesus. And we won't kick and chafe against the collar around our neck. But we'll walk in tandem with yourself and let you reshape our lives. For your sake, Lord Jesus. Amen.